and the rest of us are going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. If you're here today, and you're a visitor, I've been doing a series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So obviously it's pertinent to our day and age. It always has been. The Pharisees had come to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. We've been reading out of Matthew 19, but today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. But they came to him and asked him, can I get a divorce from my wife for any and every reason, that sort of like a no-fault divorce? Can I do that? And they very much wanted to talk about reasons that they could justify getting divorced, but Jesus kept pulling them back and said, wait a second, I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about how God's intention was for a man and woman to be united in that bond for life. And if you remember, if you were here the last couple of weeks, this idea of a threefold cord is not easily broken. With him as the middle strand, when time gets tough, each cord pulls its strength from each other, and with Christ at the middle, there's nothing we can't overcome. So my heart is not to alienate anybody. Because as I told you, I did a sort of a poll of our church. I mean, probably every church in America at this point has probably at least 25% of the people who have been married, divorced, and remarried. So my idea is not to put anyone under condemnation. My idea is to say that if anybody's going through these things or been through them, there is a ground for biblical divorce. There's no question about that. We looked at that. And people that have been divorced or remarried, it isn't the unpardonable sin, but it should not be enacted thinking that, okay, I can always receive forgiveness for this. It's sort of like the Old Testament used to say, sinning with a high hand. Did you know in the Old Testament when you sinned and you willfully sinned, there was no sacrifice for that sin other than repentance? And then the blood was applied. You get that? It's interesting. As we look at this, we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture that the Apostle Paul speaks on, okay? So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and I've been talking all this time, and I'm not there. 1 Corinthians 7, I mean, starting in verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So the first group of people that Paul addresses are married believers. Two believers, they're married, and they're contemplating divorce on other grounds besides sexual immorality. That's the context, okay? And notice Paul says specifically, this is a command of the Lord. So when Jesus was walking the earth and when the Pharisees came to him, he said, this is not the way God intended it to be. When I join people together, when I join a husband, a man and a woman together in marriage, what did he say? Let man not separate. And then he gave the clause, except for sexual immorality. So he's saying, look, the bond is permanent. And so Paul's saying this. Again, he's just reiterating this. That two believers who are married should not be contemplating divorce, but they should be looking to figure out how to reconcile this. How do I persevere? How do I even suffer long suffering? How do I do this so that the world, when they look at my life or Christianity, goes, these people are long-suffering, they keep their vows, and they're trying to show how the world, how God is towards us. And not only are we supposed to be trying to do that, but he's given us all the power to do that, to undergird this, to live up to the vow. So it's a permanent bond. And Paul's saying, look at, he wants them to be reconciled, to work at reconciliation. Paul addresses the wife first by saying a wife must not separate from her husband. The word for separate here is an interesting word, and I have to spend a little bit of time here. It means to put asunder or depart. And it's always used in the New Testament in reference to an actual divorce. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in the Roman society. They could get a divorce by just walking out. They didn't have to have any reason in that society with under Roman governance. A divorce was, I'm out of here, I'm packing my bags, we're divorced. In other words, the separation was the result of an actual divorce. And bear with me, because, and look it, they were legally divorced. As far as the law, rule of law on the land, they were legally divorced. But Paul is saying, you may be divorced in the eyes of the law, but in the eyes of God, you are not. See, we're residents of another kingdom, aren't we? This world is not my home. We can use the laws of the land. Obviously, we're under them. We submit to them. But that is not our rule of finality, of law, of how we conduct ourselves. We have a higher law. Actually, it's a law of love, isn't it? It's not one of legal wrangling. It's one of the freedom to love in the Spirit. You know, probably what happened in here, from all my reading and research here, these converts, I mean, this is Corinth. Christianity is relatively new. This is around AD 55. Jesus, was crucified around AD 33. So, it takes a while sometimes to get the world out of the church, right? So, they must have said, we're going to use this method of just walking out, giving notice, I'm divorced. Paul says, no. You must remain unmarried. And why does he use the word unmarried? Why does he say that? if she's still married. Legally, she was divorced from this man under Roman law. He wouldn't have said that she must remain unmarried, because she would have yet been still married. Right? Think of the logic there. I know this is difficult, but it's true. Almost everybody I read felt the same way. It was a legal divorce, but because it wasn't on valid grounds, in God's eyes, she was still married to this guy. Remember Matthew 5:32? Jesus' words, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." If she would have been divorced from her husband for adultery or sexual immorality, this whole thing would have been different. But it wasn't, right? Because God wants them to reconcile. I imagine Apostle Paul, "Man, you don't know the power available to you. You don't know the love that God can put in your heart." See, we look at things in frames. I've always amazed me. You know, I look at pictures of my past, and, you know, it's a frame in the life of Bob Majetic, okay? And I think about, well, what was I thinking about there? I look fine, but I was miserable back then. And we don't get the big picture. We become myopic. You know, we just look at the circumstances. We say, well, no, this can't be reconciled. Look, we all do this. "You don't know how difficult this is, Pastor Bob. Look, you don't know about the love of Christ and how powerful and how He can change hearts. Remember how He changed yours before you came to Christ." You know, this idea of separation has become very prevalent in our culture. I was reading this book by Jay Adams, who's a professor of practical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. In other words, he's written about 50 books, but that doesn't mean a lot, I guess. Think about all the books that are written by people that don't know what they're talking about, right? When it comes to Christ. Here's what he says. The world, and he's saying this in regarding to this modern idea of separation, okay? "The world may have no way of solving problems, and so opts for a ceasefire. But the church does, if it would only avail herself of the biblical means. Long-term separation places both parties in a place of unnecessary temptations. Christians are the most prone to turn to separation," and this is so true, "not only when reconciliation should be sought, and even in the cases where divorce is allowed, because they can always say, well, at least we're not divorced." It's because in Christianity, divorce is like way up there on the unpardonable sin, right? I mean, it'd be better to be an axe murderer and have a dramatic conversion, right? Then we parade them up in front. But parade somebody up in front that's been divorced? Oh. Let me continue on here. "They can always say, well, at least I'm not divorced." Look, a separation for a while can bring peace. Amen? But it can also be a means from running from the problems. Right? Because there's only so much you can bear, right? You've lived with this tyrant of a man all your life. Or this selfish, self-centered woman. I mean, it goes on both sides, amen? can be a means of running from the problems instead of solving God's way, problems God's way. And he says this, when two people are under different roofs, they'll find it nearly impossible to solve problems that occur when they're under the same roof. Now, let me just say this. Separation may be necessary and even life-saving if your husband's beating you or vice versa, right? Someone who's given to violence, they better get a control of it or somebody could die. But so many times they don't seek. I'm for the church being involved in these things. We really shouldn't be taking them to the world, right? That's what Paul says otherwise. You know, you go to court. Look, the court is not going to say to you and give you biblical solutions for your problems. They just aren't. You know what our court systems are like now. There's separation. I mean, I've never heard a judge. Well, you know, here's 1 Corinthians 7 says this. Maybe, I don't know how long they'd be on the bench. Yeah, so this idea of a prolonged separation, sometimes it's just to run from your problems. Sometimes it is life-saving. So next, what does Paul say in verse 12 through 14? He's talking here about one spouse who's a believer and the other one's not a believer. And Paul says to the rest, I not the Lord say this. So what is he saying there? I mean, we wrestle with this. I don't think Paul means I'm going to give you an unauthoritative, uninspired opinion or anything of that sort. But rather he's saying I'm going to address an issue that Jesus did not discuss. In other words, if you're going to look through the letters or you want to know, did Jesus address this? Did he say specifically on this subject? No, he did not. Remember, he was a Jewish Messiah. Until he died and was resurrected from the dead, the church really wasn't started yet, right? So he didn't address this. And what's the issue that he's going to address? He's addressing the issue that two heathens got married who didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. One of them gets saved, as we say. Right? One of them comes into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and it starts to change everything. I don't know, this is my own thing. You know, they don't want to run to the local bar together. He doesn't want to go to the, if it was a Jew, let's say the wife was a Jew, he doesn't want to go to the local synagogue or take part in the sacrifices. Do you get this? And so this rift develops. You remember when you weren't saved and somebody who was saved came around? Like, man, get away from me. Don't bug me about Jesus. Imagine living with somebody who's now a believer in Jesus Christ and they don't even have to do much, but you feel condemned because you're not. Or World War III has developed in the house. Right? I don't know if any of you are in this situation. So Paul says, look, it's one thing to contemplate a divorce with a believer, two believers. There's resources that can be had, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the love of God, the church. But in this case, it's an entirely different situation. He says two things. He says, look, If that unbelieving partner is willing to live with you, willing to go to church with you, willing to do whatever, maybe not even go to church, but willing to stay with you. What does he say? Willing to live with them. I mean, you got to remember, I'm assuming that they really love each other. Right? I mean, this is not some, that they got married even as unbelievers because they loved each other. They found the person they wanted to spend their life with. He says, if they're willing to live with you, you're to do all that you can do to hold that marriage together. For the sake of the unbelieving partner, hoping he or she will come to know Christ. Through what? Through a continued love-based association relationship with the believer. They will know we're Christians by our love. We're supposed to love our enemies. I find typically we can't love our wives or our spouses. What do you think is going to be harder? To love your spouse, probably, right? Because you've got to be with them every day. And he says that if you let them go, or which he really says you can't, but let's say they walked out, they fall out from under this anointing of this covenantal relationship that you have, the two have become one, and even though they haven't accepted Christ, they're still under that influence. And there's great possibilities. He says, for the children too. Your children are sanctified, considered holy. That doesn't mean they're saved, but it means that they're underneath your walk with the Lord. Somebody in the household loves the Lord, and it's going to affect the rest of the household sooner or later. And Paul says this, look at, how do you know? I love this. And verse 16, he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? You know what? You don't know. But you know the possibilities there because his great love and his power. Or how do you, husband, no, how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You know, this happens all over the world. An unbeliever calls it quit. There's no, and seeks a divorce. They say, man, I didn't bargain for this. This guy's a Jesus freak now. All he wants to do is go to church. He reads his Bible. He's listening to WCRF all day long. Right? He wants to meet with these other believers that are like him. I mean, what happened to the parties we used to go to? It's no fun anymore. She's no fun anymore. What does the believer face with? Well, the only thing he can do is shut up, compromise his walk, right? I mean, that's why I see unequally yoked marriages all the time. You would think that the believing partner would influence the unbeliever, but it seems to be the other way a lot of times. I know this personally in my own family. Either husband or wife doesn't want anything to do with it, and by they don't go to church anymore. They don't go to Bible studies anymore. They don't read their Bible anymore. They don't do they. But they would say, "Yeah, I believe in Christ." Who am I to know if they do or not? But boy, they're missing out on a lot of love relationship. Amen. But Paul says in the end, if a believer does all he can to prevent a divorce, if the other unbeliever decides, I'm not going to do, especially in a no-fault society like we live in, like they lived in the Roman Empire, if they divorce you, or they set in motion this divorce, Paul says in verse 15, let him do so. Paul says, a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. Look, do you know what the word bound means? It goes back to Genesis, that he binds them together in marriage. Right? I made them one. Marriage can feel like you're bound, right? At times. See, a lot of people want to get out of jail free card. They want to get unbound. And mind you, there is the biblical ground for divorce that Jesus speaks of. They're not bound in such circumstances when an unbeliever departs. God has called us to live in peace. I want to tell you a story. This is the best way. The Spirit of God told me I need to tell this story. I know of a man firsthand who went through this type of situation. They were unbelievers when they got married. The man became a believer. Now, I don't know, they might have had some other problems in their marriage. Marriage is usually, there's problems at some point. And his wife said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving you. Left the house, started to go out. He saw her with another man in his car. And he was heartbroken because he loved this woman. This wasn't something he wanted. So it goes on. This will all make sense. It goes on, and because of his love for this woman, he doesn't want to cause her any trouble. He wants to be as amiable and give her anything she wants because he's still thinking, I love this woman. I want her back. So they file, or she files, for uncontested divorce. He says he goes to court and the judge asks him point blank, do you want this divorce? And he says, no, I don't want this divorce. Because his conscience before God had not settled this issue. And the judge says, well, I can't settle that for you. You're going to have to talk to a minister. And I was going to a church at the time, and we went to the minister, and he showed him this scripture. But what was the guy? The guy didn't want to do anything wrong in God's eyes. He didn't want to give up at any point. And he was about ready to start wrangling and causing just all kinds of commotion. But in fact, the wife was going to get a divorce and she was going to move. I remember the older man, he was an Amish man who gotten saved. He showed him these scriptures and he said, no, brother. If she wants to leave, God's called you to peace. But you see the heart in all that? I mean, do you see it? He didn't want to do anything wrong in God's eyes. He loved his wife. He was not willing to let this thing go. But in fact, there was nothing he could do about it in a no-fault divorce society. showed him the scripture. Said, no, no, God wants you to live at peace, brother. It's okay in this situation. You may ask, well, what is the marital status of a believer when an unbelieving mate walks out like that? Because that's important, right? What about remarriage? Must that believer keep that door open for the unbeliever to return at any time? I mean, how many years? 1 year? 2 years? 5 years? Well, I would say that you have to be led by the Spirit of God. But I believe that God, in those cases, Paul says, you're unbound. God has called you to peace. What you do personally is between you and God. What I would say as the pastor of the church is give it some time, see what happens, but I'm not going to put you in bondage for the rest of your life to someone who's out maybe sleeping around with other people or doing other things or got married to somebody else. I mean, the minute they get married to somebody else, it's over. You're not going to break up a second marriage to reestablish the first marriage. I mean, now we got lots of problems. You know, the word about, you know, how do you know if whether you will save your husband? You know, that's an interesting word. For years I've looked at that word. It really means, it's the word sozo, which means to make whole, to save, protect, to preserve. And what he's saying is if you stay with your wife, how do you know you might not protect her? How do you know that you may not preserve her? How do you know that you might be rescuing that person from destruction and danger in the case of when they're still pleased to dwell with you? Look, this is a difficult subject. As I told you, I'd rather stick my hand in a light socket than really talk about this at length. And I had written a bunch of things, you know, the three grounds for remarriage, where does our church stand on this and all that other stuff, but I'm not going to go through that today. I want to end with this. God loves us. And marriage is not necessarily the easiest thing in the world. Can I at least get an amen? Okay. Either that or you think my marriage is terrible because there's problems from time to time. And, you know, I know the things that some people have to live with. Abuse is one, you know, physical abuse. And people have this mental abuse thing now. Oh, he or she's mentally abusing me. The problem I have with that is it's so subjective and ambiguous. Right? We all have different levels of tolerance, right? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. I know for two Christians, they took a vow to love and cherish and to honor and to care for one another. I mean, that there's a whole lot of things that don't look like that in a marriage at times. Because we're self-centered. We say things that we can't get back. We get up some days and we're just not feeling right. And we're, you know, we don't want to talk. Men, anyways. And and the more you know each other, the more ammunition you have against each other. Some guy came into the workout rehab and he said, he had on the back of his t-shirt, just like father. I don't know if you read that, Bill. And I thought to myself, I don't know for sure, but I've heard my wife say that. You're just like your father. It's not always in the best light. And she's right. I mean, there's all kinds of situations. Drugs, alcoholism, all kinds of things that people live with. For years, right? I mean, I've talked to somebody who had parents that lived with an alcoholic their whole life. Look at, you do all you can do to keep that marriage together, because look at what God has done for us to keep us with Him. And I know it looks dim at times, but this is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the God who, the same power that lives in you, will someday quicken your body. This is God, man. We're not talking about a philosophy or working on some sort of principles. God is so wonderful, and He's so far above what we can even think or imagine, right? He can do far better above what we can even think or imagine. And I've got an active imagination, but it doesn't always imaginate to positive things. Right? What's wrong with us? We're sinful human beings. That's why we go to church. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we have fellowship. We need to remember each other. I just met Cody. I don't know your last name, Cody. He's a youth minister down in West Virginia. You ministered to me last night. It was wonderful. Explaining to me how powerful God is to, even in situations that may not seem like they would ever work out, when He shows up, the bonds of the chains fall down. That's what God can do. Look, don't ever feel ashamed to come and express what's going on in your life or in your marriages. And don't feel ashamed that it is not the unpardonable sin. If, you know, in the past, you're here today and you're contemplating it. Look, that's why we preach through these things, because we want to know what Jesus said, right? We don't want to know what Bob said. We want to know what Jesus said. I almost feel like just leading everybody in a prayer, because I don't know where everybody's at from this series. But if you look back in your life and say, you know, I really shouldn't have done that. If I'd been where I am today, I would have a different perspective on that. But there may be nothing you can do about it, right? But I'm just concerned about us. I don't want you to go away condemned in any way, shape, or form. Convicted? That's between you and God. Condemned? No. Let's pray. Lord, You set such an example of a husband with his bride. Such an example of long-suffering, of zealousness, that Your church, or Your bride, would look to anything else but You. Because You knew nothing would satisfy, Lord God, like Your love. Father, help us to be like that, Lord God. To be long-suffering, to be always wanting to work towards what's pleasing to You, Lord God. There's some situations, Lord, where we do all that we can, and yet it doesn't work. In those situations, you called us to be at peace. In so much as it has to do with us and the power of God in us. Help us, Lord God. Help us in our marriages. Help me in my marriage, Lord God. To eradicate the selfishness. What does it matter to be right? What does it matter to try to, Lord, for me, to somehow, what does it matter for any of us to somehow try to keep our image when we're all sinners saved by grace? Help us, Lord God, to show the world your love for the church by how we interact in our marriages, Lord God. Lord, you know the desires of each man and woman's heart here, Lord God. You know what they've been through. You know what they choices they made. God, let us be beacon of light on the hill for the world around us, Lord God. And let our marriages shine forth, Lord God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.